Christian overslept, and he missed his normal prayer time. And the devil came along and woke him up and said, "You need to get up and pray." And the Christian said to him, "Who are you?" And the devil responded, "Does it matter? I've led you to do a good thing this morning." But the Christian responded, "Yes, but I think you are Satan, and so you must have some bad motive." Satan replied, "I'm not as bad as people make me out to be. You know, I was an angel once." But the matured Christian responded, "You are a tempter, and I want to know why you woke me up to pray." "Well," said the devil with great impatience, "if you must know, I'll tell you. If you had slept and forgotten your prayers, you would have been sorry for it afterwards, and you would have repented. But if you go on as now and do not neglect a single prayer for the next 10 years, you will be so satisfied with yourself that it will be worse for you than if you had occasionally missed and repented of it. Because God loves your imperfection mixed with repentance more than your consistency mixed with pride." Now, that's not a biblical parable, but it's a parable. You know, I think that the reason that that story resonated with me this week is because I think one of the areas that I have struggled at times with superficiality in my Christian life is in my prayer life. There have been times that I have watched the clock while I've prayed. And Lord, 10 minutes, that's it. Lord, would you please? And then whatever. And then I'd open, 20 minutes, wow, all right, I'm done. That's superficial spiritual activity. And I believe that all of us in this room have been guilty of that. I believe we've all been guilty of that. This morning, I have a big point for us, and I hope that you won't take any offense that I basically just ripped it out of the Bible. Whenever Samuel is coming to anoint a new king over Israel, and he's standing in front of all of Jesse's sons, he sees the first one, good-looking, strapping young man, and he says to the Lord, "Well, this must be the guy." And the Lord said, "People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Because ultimately, it wasn't the biggest, baddest guy in the brotherhood. It was David out there taking care of the sheep. And this morning, when we talk about superficial or super faithful activity, that's what we're talking about. Are you doing your spiritual stuff so that God sees it and you don't care if anyone else knows? Or do you have to make that Facebook post about how you've been fasting or how you've been praying or how you've been giving or how you've been serving or whatever the post might be or the statement might be or whatever you're doing so that other people can see what you're doing? Are you okay if the things God calls you to do are only seen your whole life by God? If you're not, then that's a superficial spiritual activity in your life. We talked about this before, even in the book of Zechariah. You can do the right thing in the wrong way. You can pray wrongly. Just read James 4. He'll square you away on that. So when we get here, the background again is the people of God have come back after a long forced deportation, and when they were gone, they began to have a fast 4 times a year as they were in Babylon and even as they began to come back. Now, what is the purpose of fasting? The purpose of fasting is to abstain, specifically in the Bible, from food. I know people do like Facebook fasts. The fact that that's a thing is so sad about us. But a real fast is that you would basically stop eating for a time. And what do? Well, you're saying, "I'm going to de-emphasize physical food, and I'm going to re-emphasize spiritual food." And so whenever you fast and you get that hunger pang, that's a call to prayer. It's not a call to how hungry you are, how you are looking forward to the meal you get to have. No, you're not supposed to be thinking back towards the physical food. You're supposed to be taking that time to pray. So that was the purpose of a fast. What was the purpose of Israel's fast? Just to cry. Just to be sad. And nothing will make you extra sad than missing breakfast, lunch, and dinner. So this is what they were doing. They were having a fast, but there was no spiritual activity to it because, listen, God hadn't told them to. God had not mandated. So today I'm going to challenge you to consider the spiritual activity you do. We just had a time of giving. We had a time of prayer. Some of you have served already today or you're going to serve. My question to you would be, why? Why are you doing it? Now, I'm not saying that if you examine yourself and say, not doing it very well, so I'm going to quit. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life says, I'm not doing what God's calling me to do, so now I will. Now I will. I'm going to put myself in alignment with what God has said to me. So take a look at Zechariah. We're going to go to chapter 7. So we're skipping a few chapters. What we're going to be skipping over is some of the prophecies that God has here, and we're going to kind of revisit those as we get towards the last message in this series when we'll talk about the tribulation and the millennial kingdom and all those subjects. So we're going to take a look at Zechariah chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 3 and go through verse 6 as we first see the superficial spiritual activity of God's people. So here's the question that they bring to God. Verse 3, Zechariah 7. Should I weep and abstain, that is from food, in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? So this is a common thing that happens when we're going through a time of punishment maybe. And so they've gone through this punishment and now they're saying, okay, punishment's over, can we stop fasting? I think this is a common spiritual problem. I think there are times that you recognize that you are in sin. And so what do? Instead of oftentimes repenting, I'm going to pray more, or I'm going to go to church more, or I'm going to put a little more in the offering plate, or I'm going to serve in this way. And then what happens? The problem goes down, and so your commitments go down. Why? Because you're not doing them to honor the Lord. You're trying to make a deal with God. God is not a deal maker. I mean, he's not some used car salesman. Oh, I got a nice life over here for you. You know, it's a little used, but it'll be all right. And that's not what God is doing. God is always offering that we have moved from the old to the new. We are a new creation. And so he's calling us to live like a new creation. And so sometimes you and I are tempted to make deals with God. And so what Israel had been doing here when they were fasting four times a year, it was not a spiritual act. They were taking something spiritual, a spiritual activity, fasting, and they were doing it with no spiritual fuel. Just like, I feel like the one I keep coming back to is prayer. Just like you and I can do that in prayer. You can pray, you can impress other people in your prayer circle and have absolutely no spiritual power behind it. The doors of heaven are not open and the hand of God is not moved because you have simply been speaking out of the Christianese that you have learned over your years, and you may have impressed man, but you have not moved the heart of God. That is possible for us to do, and yet we can feel like we're doing it well. So Israel was fasting, but there was no spiritual element to it. So Israel comes to God and says, can we stop fasting? And God says, what do I care? That's literally what he says when you look at verses 5 and 6. When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and in the seventh month of these 70 years, did you do it for me? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not do it for yourselves? So he's saying, I never told you to do it. You never did it for me. What do I care? If you start or you stop, you can keep having your mournful fast the rest of your life, I guess. But it has nothing to do with me because their fast was for themselves. It wasn't for God. Pastor Charles Spurgeon said, spiritual observances should be unto the Lord, or they will become unto ourselves. They should be unto the Lord, or they will become unto ourselves. So spiritual activity without spiritual attention is worthless. Where do we see that in our church? For us, it's the Lord's Supper. So we don't do the Lord's Supper every week. There are some churches that do it every week. And am I saying that if a church has the Lord's Supper every week, that they are missing what God has for them? No, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying it's too easy to try to make a Sunday happen. It's too easy to try to make this happen. And having served as a worship leader and in ministry for all these years, I can tell you there are some Sundays that maybe the congregation didn't know it, except for the fact that the Holy Spirit didn't impact them, that we just made Sunday happen. And so the reason that we don't observe the Lord's Supper every week here is because I do not want something that the Lord Jesus left to us to say, do this in remembrance of me, and becomes a ritual, and we do this because it's Sunday. Now I'm doing it in remembrance of church tradition, or I'm doing it in remembrance of the day of the week. I'm not doing it in remembrance of what Jesus told me to do. So on March 18th, when we have the next Lord's Supper scheduled, the reason I have it scheduled so far is I got to talk to the people who are making the bread and talk to the ushers and make sure that I know what God are you calling us to really examine ourselves about that morning. I'm thankful for pastors in my life who made the Lord's Supper meaningful. I'm thankful for pastors in my life who didn't just pass it out, but said, you need to take time and talk to the Lord first, because that's what God says. And so we have to be careful about those spiritual activities. You know another spiritual activity? Ooh, I gotta be careful. VBS can become an activity that we miss it because we're doing it at a tradition and not with any spiritual emphasis behind it. Lifeway will give us everything we want, or Go Fish, or whoever. They'll give you everything you want, and you can do it with no spiritual activity. Every church must be careful against that. If you find a church that's having VBS and they say, well, you know, we're impacting these five kids. Am I saying that a five-kid VBS is worthless? No, I'm saying if you're doing it just because it's the time of the year and there's no spiritual activity behind it and you're not doing it for the Lord and you're not doing it for the gospel. So we have to look and say, what am I doing? What is our church doing? Some of you ever been on a mission trip without much mission? Been there, done that. I'm really thankful for our World Changers mission trips. You know, I know that they have a really solid goal set, and I think that our trip to Cincinnati this year, getting a chance to work with church planters, is going to be an awesome next step. But when I was a kid, why did I go on a mission trip? Because we're going to Wyoming, and I've never been to Wyoming. Because we're going to Washington, D.C. That sounds cool. I mean, that's why I went on mission trips. I didn't go with any spiritual move. And so how pleased was God that I went? I don't think he was. I don't think he cared. I could have stayed home and been unspiritual. I didn't have to waste hundreds of dollars and be unspiritual. I could do that anywhere. So my question to you is, what's yours? What's your area of spiritual activity without any spiritual energy? As a pastor, you know, the one that I feel a lot of times is sermon writing. A lot of times I will stop and I will say, God, because I come in and I try to make my point to not look at emails or do anything before I work on my sermon. But sometimes, busyness or whatever excuse I want to use here, insert excuse here, I need to look at those emails, I need to make sure everything's okay. If I do that and then try to go into a sermon, there's no spiritual activity behind it. So I have to stop myself and pull back out what I've read that morning, take time to pray. If I come back from lunch, I will stop and I will take time to pray again, because I don't want to do an activity, a spiritual activity with no spiritual energy. So for me, I have to be cautious, because I can sit down and I know that in the gifts God has given me, in my own human gifts, I can write a sermon. I can do that. But I believe it's possible to write a sermon from the Word of God and have no spiritual power, because you weren't asking for the spiritual power, you were just trying to fill time. So we all have to be careful about this, because superficial spiritual activity, listen, why do we do it? Because it's easy. And it makes us feel good. I prayed for 15 minutes this morning. It makes me feel really good. You know who else is really happy with that? Satan. It's amazing that Satan can be happy with our spiritual activity when it has no spiritual energy. That's the point of that story earlier. You know, if I want to make God happy, if I want to please God, how do I do that? You know what? God would take 2 minutes of heartfelt prayer over 30 minutes of fake every day of the week. Every day. I have finally found myself freed from the prayer list. Finally. You all have prayer lists. I've got prayer lists. You know what I have been weighed down by with prayer lists? That I want to pray for everybody, that I feel like I need to pray for everybody. But I recognize, you know who else should be praying? Those people and the people around those people. And so I don't have to take guilt if God is moving me to a particular person to pray for. I've got a list of probably about 20 pastors in my phone. This morning I said, God, I would love to pray for all 20 of these. I can't. Who do you want me to pray for? So he gave me two. And I messaged him this morning and heard back already and said, I know this is what you're preaching on. Here's my prayer for you. And it's so cool how many times I say, you know what? That's what God's been telling me to pray. So it becomes a confirmation. And so I've learned how to not try to take on the prayer list and treat it as a spiritual activity without spiritual energy. God, I've got 100 things to pray about. What should I pray about? Ask him. Let him direct your prayers and stop allowing the prayer life to be your taskmaster because you have a prayer list. Prayer is conversation between you and the Lord. If you're finding no joy in it, then you need to take whatever you're doing and throw it out the window. I mean, move to a different spot. Get out of your house, get out of that room, get out of where you are right now, and start over completely. Burn your list. Start over. Well, how will I repopulate my prayer list? Don't worry, it'll fill back up. You get rid of it if right now it's an idol to you and you can't really pray. And so God here, as he's being asked by the people, can we stop fasting? God says, I don't care. You weren't doing it for me. In the same way someone says, well, you know, God, I've been praying for 10 minutes. Should I go up to 12? God says, I don't care. You're not talking to me anyway. You're just talking. So we have to identify in our lives, is there anywhere that I am simply performing superficial spiritual activity? It looks good on the surface, but it lacks depth. If that's the case, it's time for us to make a trade-in. It's time for us to say, that's not good enough, and that's not what I want. God's offered me something better. Take a look, Zechariah, still in 7, look at verses 8 through 12. So the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another, do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. So here God is telling them a reminder of why they were taken out of their homeland in the first place. He said, I wanted you to love truth, to love mercy, to do these things. I took you out. I brought you back. What do I want you to do now? Love truth, love mercy. The things that God expected of them hadn't changed. Just like if one of your children disobeys a rule and you then bring punishment on them, what do you want them to do now? The same rule. We didn't take the rule, well, that didn't work, I punished you, so let's try something else. No, the rules are still the rules. God's emphasis is still God's emphasis. And so we as Christians have to look and say, okay, I don't want superficial, I want super faithful activities. What is God calling me to? Because it is too easy to view Christianity as a religion of avoidance. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's too easy for us to focus on what we should avoid as Christians, and can I sidebar, that's how we oftentimes keep a lot of people lost, is we start telling them what they should stop doing instead of telling them who they should start following and who they should emulate in Christ. So God, when you read the Bible, God's not really calling you to avoidance. God is calling you to replacement. See, when you think about God saying avoid sexual immorality, God's not just saying avoid sexual immorality, he's calling you to replacement. If you go to 1 Corinthians 6, 8 through 20, right there, literally God's saying avoid sexual immorality. Why? You get to verse 20, says, so you will glorify God with your body. So what do you think is God's greater call there? To avoid sexual immorality or to glorify him with your body? Glorify him with your body. It's about doing the things he's called you to do and not just what you feel like you're supposed to avoid. So instead of saying, I'm going to avoid sexual immorality. No, I'm going to choose purity. Instead of avoiding profanity or vulgarity in my language, instead I'm going to use edifying words. Instead of having jealousy and being driven all the time by what everyone else is driving, I'm going to choose contentment. I'm going to allow God's call in my life to be what's most important. Eric Metaxas, I think that's how you pronounce his last name, he's written some great books, and he wrote this book on Bonhoeffer. So this is not a Bonhoeffer quote. This is Eric Metaxas's quote from his book on Bonhoeffer. But he said, being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will. Read that yourself for a second. It's less about cautiously avoiding sin and more about doing God's will. See, that is the mind change that I needed as a young Christian, because when I came to Christ at 12, all I could think of is all the stuff that was wrong with me and all the stuff I was glad that Jesus saved me from. And I got so focused on where he had saved me from, I was so fearful of going back there, I wasn't focusing on where he wanted me to go to,
We needed to let people know that God is calling them to something. So it's not just, you know, you need to stop being a drunk or you need to stop being unfaithful. It's no, God is instead calling you to be sober and calling you to be faithful. If you chase those things instead of thinking about what's chasing you, what demons are in your life, then you will actually go somewhere. Otherwise, if you're always focused on what you're supposed to be avoiding, I think you're keeping temptation in your mind. That's what's happening. Because you're making that the emphasis and not God's will as the emphasis. Superficial activity, you see, is only for ourselves, but super faithful activity begins to branch out. Remember last week we saw there that Jesus is called the branch, and I see this again. What is God calling them to do when you look at verses 8 and verses 9 and verse 10? He's actually calling them to live a life that begins to extend into the lives of those around them. First of all, for God, that they'd be doing these things, not because they're good things, which that's always a struggle for me when I hear atheists talk about being good people. And I say, what's your standard of good? If you believe you're an accident, there is no right or wrong. I can slap you in the face and laugh about it. Boy, I wish I could do that more. But that's not my option because there is a creator. That's why there's right and wrong. So to act like there is some inherent good in an accidental universe is foolishness. It's one of the most foolish arguments you could ever try to make. So the reason I do the things I do is because, first of all, I'm doing them to please my creator. Secondly, I'm doing them so that I can fulfill what Jesus said in those great commands to love God and love people. You look at verse 9, what does he say? Choose truth, choose kindness, choose mercy to others. What does he say in verse 10? Choose to love the lonely and to love the hurting. And when you make those choices, what will happen? You won't become a verse 12 person. Look at verse 12 again, Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 12. The people didn't do those things. They made their hearts diamond hard. I don't believe that believers choose hard-heartedness towards God. I don't believe a single person in here who knows Jesus has ever chosen to be hard-hearted towards God. Well, today I'm just going to resist everything God tells me to do. I don't believe that happens. I believe what happens instead is when we have truth presented to us and we deliberately refuse the truth, then we become hard-hearted because now we're choosing to justify something. Or we're choosing to say, that's not a big deal for me. Oh, it's a big deal for old so-and-so, though. Whoo, God. In fact, let me pray for them for 5 minutes. That one wasn't even in the sermon. I don't know where that came from. You see, hard-heartedness is not a refusal of unbelief. It's usually just an unwillingness to change. So, do you pray and feel like God doesn't listen? Do you try to talk to people and have good relationships, but they just seem to get worse and worse? Could I make a suggestion? Maybe you need to stop and think that it's not the responsiveness of God or the responsiveness of people that is the problem in your communication. It could just be the responsiveness that is lacking in your own hard heart. Why isn't God listening? Because you're not talking about anything that interests him. He would really like to talk about the thing that needs to come to repentance in your life. The people, sometimes they know that you just view them as a step to somewhere else. Nothing real in it. We have to be careful about that. And so Israel here, what were they doing? They were fasting without any spiritual energy behind it. Were they sad at what their sin had cost them? Sure. We're always sad when the punishment comes, but you have to also stop and say, here's why it happened, because the people were lying to themselves about their spiritual condition. So you have to make sure that your aim as a believer is not simply the avoidance of sin, but the acceptance of what we sang about earlier, holiness. Because holy, holy, holy is the Lamb, and I know I'm called to be holy as my Father is holy. And so as I live holiness, holiness begets holiness. So I have to stop talk about what I'm trying to avoid, and instead, what is God calling me towards? First Philippians. You can call it First Philippians. It's the first one. It's the only one. Philippians 3:14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's the prize? Listen, heaven is not a prize to be won because it's been given me. What is the goal? The goal's become more like Jesus. See, I've been given heaven, so I have the freedom underneath his mercy, underneath his grace, to continue to become more like Jesus. So if I'm simply trying to avoid sin, will I avoid sin and fall into more righteousness? No. But if I'm choosing righteousness, am I less likely to fall into sin? Absolutely. It's about where you're putting the priority. Where are you making the emphasis in your life? Because just like Israel, with our Savior Jesus, we are enabled to live faithfully even after a season of unfaithfulness. We are enabled to do that. And you might say, well, Heath, okay, I'm recognizing some superficial stuff in my life. Thank you so much. Really excited about it. But now, as I'm thinking about some super faithful activities God is calling me to do, I've got one big problem. Guilt. Because I recognize some of the things I've been doing on a surface level. And now I feel like if I go to God and say I want to do these things more deeply, God's going to say, that's just because you heard a sermon today. But it's not God saying that. Who's saying that? Satan, the tempter. When you're being told that your spiritual renewal is no good, that is not God talking. God will never say, nope, not really interested in you giving more effort. That will not happen. Listen, God has a better offer. When we come, we say, God, I want to start being super faithful. It's not about making a deal with him. It's about living in a deeper relationship with him. Turn to the next chapter, Zechariah chapter 8. Look at verses 18 and 19 now. So here's what God is going to offer them instead. So verse 18, and the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month and the fast of the fifth and the fast of the seventh and the fast of the tenth. Again, they were doing this four times a year and they weren't fasting for anything except just to cry. All those shall be to the house of Judah, seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. So what does God say? You've been fasting, I'm going to call you to a feast instead. So this is a complete opposite of what they've been doing. How could they possibly start doing this? Because God called them to. See, now they could enjoy something because God gave it to them to enjoy. So the original question that was asked back in Zechariah 7:3 was what? Can we stop fasting? God says, tell you what, how about a feast instead? How about a Jewish Thanksgiving? How about we have that? So is God denying the value of fasting here? No, there is still value in fasting. I would challenge you and encourage you in it. It's something I feel like I need to preach on more. But what he is calling them against is superficial fasting or any superficial activity that you're doing to try to make some kind of deal with God. Should you mourn your sin? Absolutely. But you know what? You don't have to stand by the grave after it's been buried. There comes a point, it's buried, it's done, and you walk away. The restoration of God allows you to walk away. That you don't have to stand there and say, but you know, God, I want you to know how sorry I am about this. Listen, nobody knows your heart more than God does. God knows the depth of your sorrow more than you do. Do you get that? We spend so much time trying to justify to God how sorry we are. He already knows. He already knows. It's the reason that, some people may not like this, it's the reason that before you pray that prayer of salvation, that sinner's prayer, you're already saved because you've already believed it in your heart. You're simply now voicing it out. Some of you don't like that. I'm sorry. I'm just telling you. That's not very Baptist. But the thief on the cross, where was his sinner's prayer? All right. So we look at this and we see that God is saying, I'm giving you restoration. So I have moved you. This is the thing. God is trying to demonstrate to them that his salvation is different from what they were choosing to try to rescue themselves. Do you get that? Who did their rescue need to be? Look at that. We didn't even work that out, Max. But the rescue needs to come from God. So it wasn't God saying, okay, now you guys just go make yourself a feast. No, God was saying, you were doing this. I'm going to show you how far off you were. Instead of starving yourselves for no reason, we're going to have a fast of celebration and thanksgiving that we're going to be able to enjoy and celebrate that God has restored us. So what I'm saying is some of you in here are mourning your sin, and if you've not repented yet, then probably that's what you should be doing. But how about instead of just constantly mourning, how about you repent and move on with God? Because God's not just calling you to some sort of avoidance. He's calling you to accept what is next, to accept what is better, to accept what is real. I don't have time to take you over there, but if you were to look in Nehemiah chapter 8 later, Nehemiah happens basically 80 years afterwards, and it says now the walls are built and the temple is built. When Zechariah's talking to them, they don't have all that. It's not there. And so everything's built and they're all celebrating. And the priest comes out and he starts reading from the Bible to them from morning until afternoon, and they listen. No breaks. I don't know. It sounds like they just stood there and listened. And after they're done, it says that they're all crying because they now recognize God's word, God's will, and they've been missing it for years, missing it for decades. And Nehemiah says, nope. Don't cry. Rejoice. Today is a good day. You know what your sin was. You know what God's will is. You want to live in God's will, so do that. Don't sit there in bitter mourning for no purpose. Look at the last thing, Zechariah chapter 8. Look at verse 23. We're going to read it, then I'm going to explain it. Zechariah 8:23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now this is down the road. This is the millennial reign of Christ. So the rapture is going to happen. Then you're going to have 7 years of tribulation. Some people hold to a different viewpoint on that. That's okay. I don't. And as your pastor, you should just believe what I believe, right? No. But it just makes more sense. So you're going to have the tribulation. No matter what, you're going to have the tribulation, then a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. During that time, people are still going to get married. They're still going to work jobs. They're going to live in other nations. And the Bible says that they're going to recognize that something different is happening in Jerusalem, where Jesus is. And people are going to come to the Jews, the people who've been castigated, the people who have been persecuted. And they're going to come and grab hold and say, we hear that God is with you. Tell me about him. That should be what every Christian experiences. We need to live such a life that people are coming and clinging to us and say, there is something different about you here at this workplace. There's something different about the way you deal with your kids and the way I deal with my kids. There's something different about the way you're living your life. I believe it's because you know God. Tell me about him. This ultimately would happen to people who were once superficial. Listen. If God can work that out in Israel, and listen, we all have read all about Israel and how terrible they were in the Old Testament. Thank goodness there isn't a book of Heath in the Old Testament, because it wouldn't read very well either. We need to recognize that all these words were written down and given so that one day we would read it thousands of years later and see that God is willing to restore us in the same way. Well, I'm not as bad as Israel was. Oh, you're right, you're worse. You're worse. Let me ask you this. Where are you superficial? People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Are you superficial in your prayer life? Are you praying because you have to? I'm telling you, whatever you're doing in your prayer life right now, if you're hating your prayer life, stop doing that. Change everything and know that God is the one ultimately who will work the change. Move to a different spot, a different time. I don't care. Do it for God. Don't do it because you have to. Whatever superficial activity you see, listen, God can move you to super faithful. You just have to let him make that transition in your life. Well, I can't be like a Billy Graham. You know what? Yes, you can. The only difference between Billy Graham and a lost person is Jesus Christ. And you heard that come out of his life over and over and over. So people are like, well, of course Billy Graham went to heaven. I mean, look at his life. It wasn't about his life. It was about his faith. It's about your faith or your faithlessness. And you know what? We are all called to push on towards the upward call in Christ, to be like Christ. But you can't be like Christ without Christ. And I want you to know this. If this morning you are struggling at all because you're trying to do stuff to please God, but you've never asked God to forgive you, maybe because you don't think that God wants to forgive you, I'm telling you, that's not God talking. God loves to forgive. Satan loves to accuse. Stop listening to the accuser. Start listening to Jesus, who is your advocate, who died for you. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to save you, you can do it today. You can say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I'm a sinner and I need your salvation. But for those of us who have accepted Jesus, I'm telling you, if there's anywhere that the Holy Spirit has pricked your heart and said, that's not deep, that's surface, you're doing it for people, you're trying to even impress God, then that's what you need to repent of this morning. And I say that to you with love as someone who's had to wrestle with this message for a week. So if you're looking for any sympathy from me, you're not going to get it.
But if you're looking for repentance, God's willing to give it. Let's pray.